We're just going to flow here for a second. I want you to pray with the passion of everything in you that this group of people and we receive an understanding of His love. Just flow in the Spirit and do that.
What an awesome Father You are, God. Yes. Father, my heart's prayer this day, Father, is that we truly realize how much You love us. So that when we begin to open our eyes and see the world, we see them as You see them. And Father, that begins with this. When we look in the mirror, I remember a word that You shared with me a long time ago, one time when I was struggling with something. And I stood in front of that mirror, and You told me these words. You said, "What do you see?" And You said, "Stop thinking what you're thinking. Stop saying what you're saying. Stop hearing what you're seeing. Stop doing what you're doing until all you see is Me." And Father, I pray that that just resonates in the heart and mind and spirit of every individual here, Father. Father, knowledge is a good thing. And I think of how the message of hell has come about. And that Brother Harold shared last night about opposites. And that until we have to know, we have to understand both sides. And I pray, Father, that Your love just begin to be the purpose for our being. Father, knowledge is a good thing. You said without knowledge, Your people would perish. But Father, You also said in Your word, faith, hope, and love, the greatest among these is love.
Yes.
Father, I know that that is Your calling for us today. And Father, as we walk out from this building, Father, that each and every one of us will have a new revelation of really who we are in Christ. And that as people begin to see us, Father, they will see You. I praise You and I thank You and I give You all the glory and honor.
I sensed when Mike began to share Crump, I sensed something stirring. I sensed Harold kind of fanning the flame. And then when Mike was sharing about the mirror, I was just jumping on the inside. I was just keeping bass with nobody else moving, but I said, "There's something going." And then when he was sharing about love, I just felt there's something that is shifting. We want to take a few minutes, and I always do this. He's never on the schedule, but I'll go, "Ronnie, has the Lord showed you anything?" Ronnie's going to come and share, and when he gets through, he will hand it to me. And I'll take the remaining time to lunch. We don't put nothing on a schedule with Ronnie because he likes to just blow in the moment.
Well, I want to dedicate this to Harold. He's always picking on me. I read a verse to Harold the other night, and it was concerning something he quoted even again this morning. There's always been something in me of pursuit. I always thought of it this way, of wanting to understand the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Just understanding that leadership. It's an ongoing building in our lives. It's you're adventuring out on new ground all the time. It ought to be exciting.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit over the years has pushed me. And that's what I sense. He says, pursue me, go after me, go after me. It was just like, it kind of like a sometimes my cattle, I have to get a little probe, you know, and kind of give a little shot, you know. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does to me. So many times it just pursued, understanding me. There's three things He deals with me. He deals me in the prophetic. He wants to speak through me. Many times I say things that when it comes out of my mouth, I do not know where it comes from, but I know it's coming from Him. That's all I know. I don't know what's coming out, but it pours out. He wants to speak. He wants to speak through you.
Amen.
You're His voice. Hallelujah.
Yes.
You talk about planting seeds. Boy, you're going to plant some seeds there, it's going to come up. There's such life and truth that just it don't turn around and lay down. It endures and goes after.
Amen.
What's so good, I was telling Harold those stories. A man comes to my house this past week that I hadn't seen in a little over 30-something years. But I planted something. The Holy Spirit just dropped some nuggets. And it took 30-something years for it to explode. Just before that, I went down to South Louisiana, walked into an office where a fella I knew, and tried to find some, well, it's been quite a few years since I've seen a lot of them. But here comes this young man running down the hall. He saw me, he's running down the hallway, and he runs up to him and he grabs me and just begins to cry. And he said, I gotta tell you something. Do you remember me? Well, I had to do some scratching my head. I didn't know who in the world he was. I kind of found out he was a fellow that had worked with me years and years ago when I was training some guys to go offshore out in the Gulf of Mexico, because we were surveyors and putting rigs on location. And he said, you spoke to me one day about this one called Jesus. You know, the scripture said, if you lift Him up,
yeah.
You lift Him up, just lift Him up, just glorify Him, bless Him. And you don't have to worry about who's around you. He said, something happened. Well, what happened? I'll go real fast, please.
Go ahead.
Take your time. Well, anyway, this fella, he's out in the Gulf of Mexico, and they were in a good fishing boat, but sometimes the fishing boats are not big enough when the storms hit you. But this storm hit him, and naturally it threw him overboard eventually, and because there was so much water coming on board. Well, there was two of them in this boat, and they was in the water, and the water at that time of the year wasn't real cold, but it finally gets to you, sap all your energy out. Well, they're trying to hold on to this boat. Well, they finally lose all of their energy, and he was saying they just come to the place that after being in there for hours and hours and hours, that they just knew this was it. So he said, the only thing I do is pray. He said, I begin to pray and just, God help, help. And he says, he finally come to the point, he said, maybe just a few more minutes and I'm going to leave this world. And the guy that was with him had disappeared. He didn't know where he went to because of the waves and stuff, and just finally. And he finally lost the boat, and he just, all he had is a life jacket, and is trying to stay above water. But if you've ever been in where there's a storm, it's hard to breathe. I don't care if you have a life jacket or not. Well, anyway, he says this. I heard your voice. Mm-hmm. And imagine, I don't know how many years this has been now. I heard your voice acknowledging Jesus. And when I heard that, he said, something just happened in me. He said, there was a refreshment, a little bit of energy just kind of pops up. And I begin to try to stay on top of the water just a little bit longer. He said, about that time, a boat touches him in the back. Can you imagine him in the water? I can't imagine. But it's just, how in the world this guy comes up in this boat? This was a boat that the bow of the boat actually comes, he sees him in the water, and he comes up to it and touches him before he wakes up to the fact there's a boat there. And he said, so they picked him up. They finally found the other man. He had drifted quite a ways off. They got both of them up. And he said, why are you over here? Why are you? Because this is way out of the channel. Way out of the channel. I was telling Harold some of the adventures that I had along this channel, hunting this channel. I've hunted these channels. That was my job. Hunting these channels, going into the, coming out of the Gulf of Mexico, going into Morgan City. And we had did all types of work in that area. So you're in the channel or you get out of the channel. When you get out of the channel, you get into shallow water. And I say shallow water is only about 20-something foot in that certain area. And what in the world are y'all doing here? What made you get out of the channel and come way over here? He says, I'm coming down the channel. This is a fellow that was telling me. He said, I'm coming down the channel, and a voice spoke out to me. He says, so loud, he said, turn to the left. And he said, it almost shook him up. He said, what's going on here? And he listened to it. He said, turn to the left. So he said, for I'm knowing I'm turning to the left. I don't exactly care to turn to the left, but something is almost like it's pulling me to turn to the left. So he said, I go almost 2 to 3 miles away from the channel to run into this man. And this is what I want to encourage y'all with. Your words. And I say your words. He uses your words. He speaks through you.
Yes.
There's things being planted in lives.
Amen.
That it may take years and years.
Exactly.
To come alive. But let me tell you, these seeds, you know, in the natural, man, you can get out in the soil and till up soil, and you can bring up seeds that have been planted there for hundreds of years and still is there. And you get a little sunlight and the right moisture, and before you know it, something begins to germinate and life begins to spring forth. And this same thing happens with the words that the Lord gives you. So that's why he said, pray, you know, seek me, desire spiritual gifts, and above all, let him speak, in other words. Allow him to begin to communicate life.
Amen.
They were not turned back, boy. It's good stuff. I'm known, kind of noted for dreaming, though. This is the next way I want you to understand the communication that God wants you to do. I'm always dreaming dreams. I go to bed at night, that's one of the first things that I say, Lord, open up something to me tonight. So I start reading, and I get ready to go to bed, to sleep then.
say, what you
got from tonight, Lord? Exciting. I'm excited because it's always exciting. I love to sense and feel His Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So, Lord, give me a good dream tonight. Something that really would help somebody. So I went to bed the other night, had a dream about Hera. It's always so. Hallelujah. And I'll wrestle with it. You know, to me, interpretations of dream are so important.
Amen.
And a lot of times I stumble. And I stumble over a lot of these things the Lord gives me. But dreams after dreams after dream, I'm always having people call me, Ronnie, what does this dream mean? What does this dream mean? You know. And so I have to go to bed and say, Lord, you're going to explain that dream to me. And that's the way God works and deals with us. Hallelujah. He wants us to depend on Him. Everything He gives me a dream and just a partial understanding of it. So it takes me just seeking it. Lord, you, a little bit more, please. Give me a little more. And He's always wanting to get us in a position that we must trust Him.
Amen.
And rely upon Him. And how we need each other. We all have parts of the puzzle. Partial. That's why we need each other. That's why we ought to be praying for each other. That's why we ought to be just resting in His presence, knowing that the answer is coming. I'll get back to you in a minute. Hallelujah. But there's one thing that I noticed, the communication He wants with us. The scripture says first in the natural and then in the spiritual. And we have so much communication today in the natural. And a lot of people have jumped on me, I don't know how many times, because I sort of draw the line with communication in the natural. And there's only one person I know in this world that I've talked on the phone to as much as I talk to Harold. He don't give up. He just keeps on coming, and he just keeps on talking. And I'm beginning to kind of adapt to it, beginning to understand. My wife said, I cannot believe it. Y'all been on that phone there for over an hour, you know that. You've never talked to anybody that long. So Harry, you're breaking the wall. I mean, this division is beginning to be torn down a little bit more.
Yes.
The other night in this dream, I wrestled with one thing. It started out, I saw this old car. I don't know how old it, but it is antique. And it was a dirty brown. And I saw this car. It was off in the distance, and I was watching it kind of moseying down the street. And here in the dream, I'm out. Now, what is this about, Lord? Can y'all stop y'all's dream? I mean, you're dreaming. Well, the Lord has always given me that option. I can stop a dream dead. It can stop right there. I analyze that part of it. Then I sort of flip the switch and it starts moving on. And I can stop it again. And I don't know, it's been something the way the Lord has used me for years. Watch your dreams. Analyze your dreams. There's so much that God is getting ready and He's preparing and putting in you. I can walk into Walmart. I love to go to Walmart. And I've always loved to go to Walmart for one reason. What is to walk through Walmart listening. Mm-hmm. Before you know it, the Lord is showing me somebody or something. Go tell them a word. How would you like to walk up to somebody and just tell them one word? One word, you don't have no idea what this word's about. Just speak that word to them and walk up. Most of the time they usually just run me down then. But it's amazing how God wants to communicate. And he doesn't want to use this.
Amen.
He's wanting to just flow through our spirit. And then you got to do what he's saying.
Right.
Now, some of, that's where things get hard. Is doing what he says when it don't make no sense to you. But it's sort of exciting. But so, what is he up to? You know, you're just an instrument. And you say, what is he up to? What is he getting ready to release? Hallelujah. The other day I was walking in Walmart. Here comes this old man. I kind of figured, well, he must be in his 80s or 90s somewhere, because, man, he was just barely getting along. And when I saw this man, he was back there, something come up. Well, you know, that's God's creation right there. Oh, man, look at him, look at him. Mm-hmm. And so I went up to him and said, bless you. Just bless you. And he turns and he reaches out and he grabs me. Thank you. Then he breaks down and starts crying. Breaks down and starts crying and telling me his problems. Oh, when people begin to need the Lord, something comes out of us. You see somebody crippled, well, you can't hardly stay away from them. Something draws you to them. But this guy here began to tell me all the problems he was having, and I just began to pray with him, and he began to cry. And he got so loud, and all the people in there around that area were saying, what is that boy doing to that young man? And I just... I kept on just kind of praying with him and trying to console him. I was about that time, I said, I better go that way. And if he's going that way, I better go this way. Because he might think I'm trying to merge him or something. Hallelujah. But God is good. He wants to communicate through you.
Amen.
Don't ever think you're meeting somebody and it's an accident. God's up to something.
Yes.
Hallelujah. That's what it's exciting to know. He's up to something. Hallelujah. How about some visions now? Oh, I love visions. How many of you ever seen an angel? Man, they've got so many angels. Whew. They're there. It's just amazing how he wants us to see things. Sometimes it's like sort of like turning a television on. You begin to see something, and it just begins to be so revealed to me in such a way that, glory, it's what, amazing. How about any mathematic problem you want? I just asked the Lord, I need some help, I don't know how to solve this problem. And the Lord would actually give me a dream and work the problem out for me and let me see it. Ask and you will begin to receive. Pursue him. He wants you to be like his little kid, you know. He wants to teach us things. That's why the Holy Spirit goes with us. He's analyzing every situation you get in.
Amen.
And he wants to just flow truth out in life after life. If he be lifted up, if he be lifted up, when he begins to draw, you see his love. Everything, like you were saying, everything must be motivated by his love. Without his love being the motivating factor in our life, we ain't got a mess on our hands. So Harrow, the old vehicle. The Lord said, that's where Harrow came from. He was traveling, and as I watched this vehicle, it got faster. So where are you going? Pursuit. Hunger. Thirst. You just think you got it. But the Lord says you're going to get it.
Yes.
There's so much more that's going to be released through you because of the foundation that I've built in your life. The foundation that you stand on. And that old car was representing a foundation. That was actually where you came from. And I see history that was wrote all over this car. And I kept watching this car as it began to move down the street. And the Lord spoke to me something. Because, you know, why, I don't know. I'll just tell you what the Lord told me, okay? He says, he is actually very wealthy because of what he has been involved in. And the foundation and the truth that's been deposited. The wealth is all about his economy, what he has deposited in your life, that this world doesn't hardly know anything about that wealth, that economy, that he wants to flow from you. Because this spirit that God is active in every believer is an endless supply in every dimension of life. As I watched it, something began to happen. I'm going to just tell you this here too. I saw it was like there was something shooting out this direction, shooting out that direction, like there was a tremendous celebration going on. The heavens were just rejoicing and everything, and there was every one of them was looking down at that vehicle, and it was going down the road. Everything that God has equipped you with and a deposit in your life. Going down the road. You know where it goes? It touches. And everything that's being touched is being blessed. Down the road. So you're not at the end of your road. You can't even think about retirement. There's no end to it. This is what the kingdom is all about.
Amen.
This is what eternity is all about. But your eternity is going to be from glory to glory. In each one of these glories, there's another eternity that begins to explode in it. And you're just rolling in. I looked at the wheels on this vehicle. It's a modern wheels. Tires, beautiful. I mean, plenty of rubber. You got a long way to go. Anyway, God's good. So I want to read this verse. In Acts, the second chapter, 17th verse. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Hallelujah. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's one way he talks. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Hallelujah. Now, how many of your dream? Oh, that's the ones that are old. My son back there raised his hand.
I'm not old.
Hallelujah. I wanted my son to come with me here today. He's sort of off like me, too.
We're definitely going to give him some time to serve.
Anyway, he's I believe he said, I got a few questions for Harold, especially Harold. He had a list of questions. So,
what you going to be doing, Les?
Hallelujah. Well, Father, we just thank you. We thank you above all for your Son.
Yes.
And we lift him up. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you for all that you're releasing through the body. We just thank you, Lord, for the ongoing work of your kingdom here on this earth, to bless this body. Open ears, open eyes. Thank you, Father. The same dream that I had, at the end of the dream, the Lord showed me such a turmoil, and it was such an uneasy atmosphere that the enemy was trying to stir. And it was like I remember seeing the car going down the road, but way up ahead, I saw like a whirlwind, like a disturbance, just going and going and going. And this is what the Lord kept speaking to. There was somebody was going to be here today. Didn't show me who or what. I just sensed that there was someone that needed peace. Just peace. It was nothing about like taking the storm out of the picture, but it was like peace in the storm. Mm-hmm. Right in the midst of it all, there would be a peace. And I could almost say it could mean every one of us or just one person. I had no idea, but the Lord showed me that. And right in the midst of things that lie ahead, Harold, he was going fast toward it in the car. But it laid ahead. And that storm was there. And it was churning. And it was debris going up in every direction because of the storm. But peace. And in the middle of every storm, really, especially when Harold and I could tell you a lot about hurricanes, because I've been in quite a few hurricanes. I've been in hurricanes out in the Gulf of Mexico. where you didn't know which end was up. But in the midst of the hurricanes, I've also been in the eye of the hurricane.
Still place.
Just as peaceful and quiet and still, the sun shining. Mm-hmm. And it just, that's what I sense in that storm that lies ahead. Right in the middle of the eye. I used to wonder, now what's going to be on the backside of that eye? You know, because I can't move fast as that storm was moving. I remember one time being in one of the storms, and sure enough, the backside of the eye was nothing like the front of it. It got rough. But when the eye moved on, and I was able to get my bearings again, one storm got caught in. We ended up over 150 miles from where we were when the storm hit us. And we were fighting to get, putting our bow of our boat into the storm. Going as hard as we can in the storm. The skipper would just about give up on how many times because you're fighting to try to hold that bow of that boat into the wind. So it's, so much can take place in a storm. So how many of you like to be in the eye of the storm?
Oh, that's it.
That's Jesus. 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 But thank God for the storm. Thank God for the storms. If it wouldn't be for the storms, a lot of us wouldn't be who we are today. I'm going to be quiet.
Thank you, Brother Ryan. If it's okay with you, we're going to go to 12:30, and then we're going to take lunch, and we'll cut. I've talked to Mike. We'll, because we have some people here we want to hear from. We're still going to have some discussion time. We just won't have a two-hour discussion time as we had planned. So, and I will tell you why, because there's some things, and most of you probably, some of you that knew, probably don't know the relationship I have with Ronnie. We have always flowed in a prophetic teaching mode. And so I want to move with something while the anointing is there. Because I think there's something happened. There's a foundation being laid this morning for some things that we're going to do a little later on. And he began to talk about the chaos and the storm in the midst of the peace. If there's anything in my life that has contrasted, it is the peace of God that passes all understanding, while at the same time contrasting to the storm and the chaos. I really appreciate what you said, that every time there's a new revelation of truth, there's war, and then there's that new vision. They're both happening simultaneously. And I think for me, I know that I was born to do what I'm doing right now. Because for so much of my life, and I didn't even know this, this is just something that has been coming out in my life in the last few years. I grew up in a classic Pentecostal environment. My grandmother was a Southern Baptist, and when I say Southern Baptist, real strong emphasis on morals. You know, if you get up and you get up there and it don't work, then you got to go and do a redo. And so they believed that you got saved once, but I kept going over and over because I wasn't bearing the fruit of what they thought. You know, I still played with marbles or whatever, you know. So, that's how my grandmother was, even though I thank God for that because it got me into the Bible.
Right.
And at the same time, there was the sense that my uncle, who was very curious about the demonstrations of the Holy Spirit, fell into the creek bank of the Assemblies of God and ministered. He's retired now, 54 years in the Assemblies of God. Tremendous man. And yet, I kind of avoided him. It's only after he is retired that we're seeing we were going down the same path. My dad didn't want to be just like his older brother, so he became United Pentecostal. Now, when I went to those services, it was kind of mild. I mean, there's languages on holiness and don't do this. I don't know what we're supposed to do, because all I kept hearing is what we're not supposed to do. But on my mother's side, we were Native American Pentecostal Holy Rollers. If there was no wildfire, then there is no fire. And so we didn't swing some chandeliers or anything because we couldn't afford any of them. But let me tell you, we got that church rocking. And I mean, it could time it. If we start at 7 o'clock, at 7:10, somebody is going to cut loose. And it's going to be something. We have running. And I mean, it's a miracle I'm alive. But I gleaned from that. And my whole life has been this peace, this experience of something that doesn't define or doesn't match what I'm hearing in my theology. That's been my whole life. But I didn't know until 2 weeks ago, and I told Kathy this on the way up, that my aunt was probably the main reason I do what I do. Because my aunt, at 18 years old, read the book, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, and she decided that she was going to be the greatest eschatology teacher, and she still does eschatology. She's on my Facebook. Went out and met a guy and actually married a man who was from Dallas Theological Seminary. This guy was being groomed to be a Hal Lindsey. Ended up in a bitter divorce, absolutely just devastating, and she became a lesbian for many years. Now, I never knew that. After a certain time, she got involved with Norval Hayes and Mike Williams, and she became delivered, and I never knew. I never knew her past. She never brought it up. But because of the fact that she went back to that Pentecostal church, because she had been involved as a lesbian, they wanted nothing to do with her. She had a past. So she ended up in the Word of Faith movement, which was really strong to teachers about grace and love. But at the same time, she had all that eschatology. So when I decided to receive the call of God at 15 years old, guess what? I'm the new Hal Lindsey. And I didn't even realize this, that I was being groomed. And so I was constantly having this diet of grace, judgment. Grace, judgment. Until finally, I had to say, Aunt, I am called of God, but I'm not called to do this. Back it off. But you see, I had inherited from her an obsession. You know what happens when you're in that turmoil? You're in such a war that you become an investigator of war. I became fascinated with spiritual warfare. I mean, I had to study demons and spiritual warfare and all that in the Greek. And so this turmoil come on in me until finally I wrote a book on spiritual warfare and I had it on the back of the cover and I wanted to get a picture done. When that picture came back, I realized I looked like a serial killer. I saw as a mirror reflection of how angry I was. And I began to seek God, and I remember, man, I was being in torment and I was at the Fellowship of Christians. And Wayne Drain made a statement that profoundly changed my life. He said, you'll not fear judgment if you're in the Lord's hip pocket. That released me. And one of the things I think is so powerful is Ronnie ministered before me, because I would sit and listen to some of the things he was sharing. And the whole time, I'm trying to frame grace and judgment in my head because of all the stuff I believe. At this conference, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. At the intersection of humility and mystery, let's discover new things about God.
Amen. Yes, amen.
A humility that's not near as violent as what you were taught. You know, in classic Pentecost, we call it humble. We never said the word H in there. It's humble. But a humility that's not near as violent as what we were taught, God's going to break you. Even though I believe in brokenness and I believe that God initiates things, I also understand that some of what they call brokenness is because we read revivalists who said they got broken, so we were trying to manufacture brokenness. God knows how to deal with you.
Amen.
But in this intersection of humility comes a greater understanding of the love and grace of God. But there's that mystery. Paul talked about a mystery, didn't he, Dr. Harris? And most of us in this room know that we have had experiences in mystery at the core of our being, that we know God's much bigger, much greater, much loving, much more kinder than we ever imagined, and we're on a journey. And I remember it was around a few years ago that I began to search, and I became obsessed with the fact that I was going to understand this. Well, you see, the first thing I got slid into was the Word of Faith movement. And we were told God is not evil. He has nothing to do with evil. I mean, that was the foundation. You know, I remember being in the office of Gary Garner, and I said, well, you know, sometimes I kind of wonder about these scriptures. It says God sent evil. He threw me out of his office. We don't listen to that kind of stuff. But you see, there's something I wasn't taught, Dr. Harrell. One of the things that I didn't know is there's a difference in questioning and doubt. And there's a sacred questioning in this hour being birthed by the Spirit of God.
Amen. Amen.
There's more questions being rocked in the church world that we can't answer. So I'm going to tell you that there is, as Brian McLaren, I'm not going to give you answers. I'm going to give you responses. And I'm here to tell you that I don't think I have all the answers, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I got the right questions. Because we've read for years like the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, we ask ourselves, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? You know, we asked that question for years. And I thought, boy, if you really knew, maybe you... You know, it was almost like if you knew it, you knew you did it. That was kind of like this little fog in my head. As the dim outline that somebody talked about. And I was sitting there dealing with this and dealing with it. And one day, it hit me. I was reading a book by Thomas Talbot. And he said, you know, that's not the question we should be asking. The question is, what's the one thing that God can't take care of? You see how you reframe that question? And so I have been dealing with a whole thing. Now, my whole message today is the Jesus of perceived history. In my talks today, the mystery of the Christ, and the intention, the evolving intention and semantics of evil. Because most of what we call evil is just terminology. And a lot of what we call evil is things we need to understand. We need to understand what it is. So I'm going to be dealing with that all through my talks. But to begin with, let me talk about the perceived history of Jesus. I knew I didn't. No theologian had to tell me you got the historical of Jesus wrong. Because every Sunday we said, he's going to come, split the eastern sky, and he's going to come. And even though that's what we sung about, loved about, couldn't wait for the rapture, we were terrified. Because we had such a twisted idea of judgment. Oh, Lord, come. Oh, Lord, come. You know, there's a movie at 2 o'clock. And you come next week, Lord. And the scripture says to love his appearing. I'm going to be honest with you. There was nothing about what I'd read that made me want to love anything. But, you know, that was the thing that really bothered me. And I you know, I could kind of hype it up for a while, but this stuff bothered me. And listen, here's the thing. When chaos breaks down, the Spirit breaks through. And my theology starts collapsing. Thank the Lord for it. And I begin to deal with some of these things. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to start in verse 18. Behold, my Spirit, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit on him. He shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor even anyone will hear the voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. That's in the New American Standard. It actually says judgment to victory. Now there's two main words in the New Testament Greek. Actually, there's more than that. But the two main words you'll hear about is the word krino. And the word there means to investigate. You said last night, it doesn't hurt anything but to investigate. Well, God, our Father, is our judge. What did he not take into account when he judged you? He saw it everything. He saw every motive of your heart. He saw what had happened to you as a child. He saw how you were treated on the school playgrounds. He saw how that coach treated you. And he kept searching back till he realized that there was only one reason why you needed a judge, and it had to do with the fact that you were in Adam. See, krino, it means an investigation. And we know what it feels like when the Spirit of God is searching our own hearts. That's some of the stuff Ronnie was thinking about earlier, how the Spirit of God is putting this pursuit. It's a searching, it's a digging. And I will say this, I love it. Now, if I called that judgment, it freaks some of y'all out. But if that freaks you out, it tells me you don't understand the context of judgment. Because judgment is a good word. But then there's this word that is used here. It's the word crisis. We get the English word crisis. It means designation. Anytime you're being dealt with in judgment, it's the end and the final triumph of love. And what we have done in this idea of judgment is we've removed the entire idea of victory, the entire idea of the triumph of Christ out of it, and we've interpreted judgment based on what we perceive it is. And there is a multi-million dollar market that is attached to this idea of judgment. Now, when I started studying this, the one thing that it did is it began to free me that I'm going to tell you today, I embrace His grace. The grace of God is the Greek word charis. It means the empowering influence. It is the beauty. It is the beauty of God that empowers you. It is an influence. It is a power. And it loops back to the root word, charos, which is the Greek word for joy, which means the joy that exploded in the heart of the Father when He created you.
Praise God.
But that grace functions. It's not just a definition. It functions. And it doesn't function. I got this from some dude on your website, Ray Smith, who says the more the Lord judges us, the more grace functions. And that's backwards in our world because we thought, fear judgment. Get away from judgment. I'm saying to you to embrace judgment. And understand that the very things that He's dealing with in your life, the very peace and chaos, is the very things He's birthing in your life. Isaiah 45. What is the scripture? Go there, Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, and this is in the New American Standard. But it says, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Do you have the King, Jimmy?
New
King James?
New King James.
I would read what it says there.
I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all of these things.
Now, how many times have we read this verse and says, okay, God creates the good and the bad? I got this from Mike Clare. The CDs are back there. He doesn't contrast good and evil. He contrasts peace and evil. Peace in Hebrew is the word shalom. It means nothing missing, nothing broken. It's the wholeness of God. He says, I'll give a covenant of peace with you. Okay, go to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. We've read this verse for years and never understood what it's talking about. Verse 16. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals, who brings out the weapons for his work. I created the destroyer to ruin. Now, before you get all wound up about the word destroyer, look at your Robert Young Literal Concordance. There's over 49 Hebrew words that can be translated destroy. And we run around talking about God's going to destroy this and destroy that. We don't have dug or searched anything yet. No weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. How many of y'all claimed that verse before? Oh, no weapon. We think in the fear, doubt, unbelief, the devil, all the stuff going on in the world. For every tongue that accuses you in judgment will be condemned. Folks, he's not talking about, this weapon's not talking about the sickness and disease and all that. He's talking about the stuff we're hearing in church. I don't know about you, but I need to know what they told me in church ain't going to work. In fact, I'm going to throw this at you and I'll prove it later. The only thing that is going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ is you thinking you still can make something happen. Now, does that mean we're not going to be obedient to the Spirit of God? No. I'm saying those people who think because they're good enough, That's what's going to get them in. That's the one thing judgment is manifesting against. That you can get victory in yourself. Now, we know it's complete in the mind of God, what E.W. Kenyon called the legal side of redemption. I don't like that because God's not a lawyer and I don't need a defense attorney. Because it's actually the word advocate translated from the word parakletos, which is the comforter of the Holy Spirit. But if you look at this and examine this, he says everything that rises in against you accuses you in judgment. There's a difference in judgment and accusation. I will condemn. Who's that talking? The Lord. So condemnation is a good thing if you understand its context. By the law, I'm totally condemned. And I thank God for it. Because I know it's not in the law. Because the law only revealed and manifested what was in my heart. Like I said, there is the legal side or the death side, what's completed in the mind of God. But what goes on in here is still being dealt with. And there's a part of me that don't think that God's that merciful, that God's that good. No matter how many Pentecostal experiences I had, there was a part of me that says God can make eyes grow out, but He can't change this. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Let me tell you something. I know all the people that want to talk about grace and mercy, but grace and mercy will cause you to function. It will bring alignment. But judgment will bring complete restoration. And we've got these ideas completely, totally crossed in our thinking. If nothing else today, you're going to be able to walk out of here and understand that the greatest words in your Bible are the words that we've been afraid to read of. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And that when it does, the fear of judgment. I'm not against judgment. I'm against this false idea of judgment that has created fear. And that's not talking about the holy, respectable, reverential worship that is known as the fear of the Lord. It's translated in the fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. But the thing that just so burst in my heart, and I'll say this and I'll close. When I first started learning who I was in Christ, I thought everything would change overnight. I mean, I thought, this is it. This is going to be awesome. Do you know what happened? Wilderness. That's what happened to Jesus. Thou art my beloved Son. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. That's what happened to me. Because what I realized is that my contradictions in here didn't go away. They got bigger. Because you can't contrast something until you see something better. When I was in church and thought there's no life for me and I'm going to simply go to heaven and in the meantime I'll have nothing but turmoil and destruction. But when I realized there was an abundant life in Christ, everything in me that don't believe that got manifested. And there is things that I have had to work through that has been such a blessing to me because I understand that the victory that I have in Christ will absolutely manifest those contradictions. When we suppress those contradictions, we become violent. When we suppress and say they don't happen, it's because I'm telling you, no matter what I do or don't do, it manifests that God is still love.
Amen.
And when you really see this, you will live differently. But we have an entire generation who have been taught anything but love. They've been taught some warped idea of love. And under pressure, under circumstances, when the storm's at, they are manifesting what's been put in their heart. And I'm telling you in this session today that God's going to reveal His love. There's a destiny. I don't understand fully what's going on, Harold, but I'm telling you, it seems like you've hit hyperdrive when everybody else says slow down. That's what I got out of the prophetic dream. And what I'm understanding is this is the biggest and greatest times of our lives. And yet we seem to keep focusing, well, they just don't see this. Yes, they do. the core of their being, they do. But I'm going to tell you right now, I am seeing God move outside of the walls of what we have called church into the Walmarts, into the places, because we should be functioning in a whole different mold than what we are, because we've been told this is where you belong. And I don't need... There's something that I talked about in our conference in Dallas, and it's a word that Kathy spread into my heart, and it's about acceptance. And I'm going to say this just from a heartfelt point of view. I can't imagine what I was like to live with when I believed all this. I know what she's told me. Because, you know, every time something got wrong, the accuser, the accusation that I thought was ordained by God would manifest. I know how to rip people apart in the name of holiness. That's not holiness. Holiness is when you know that you've seen something so beautiful, you're never the same. You see people that go over and look at mountains and climb, and they're under, man, I don't even want to go outside when it's cold. They climb the mountain. And they'll come back, that was so beautiful. Which part? You can't even see with them high mile hour winds, it's freezing everything. But that is the experience that the Greek classical writers said when they described Kairos. They saw something so beautiful, it never ever, they was never the same again. And my prayer is that you will see that this grace and this love, which is pointing what you to, is an active thing. It's a live thing. It's an energetic thing. And that you, whether you realize it or not, in all of your pursuit of God, God has been pursuing you. And that this mercy has not nothing to do with you understanding. Mercy doesn't have to do with sin. It's got to do with suffering. And when you've asked those questions, why, and the church said don't do it, it was the very mercy of God that birthed you, that says, peer into this, look into this, amen. Investigate it.
Amen. Amen.
Now that's a shift in mercy we don't understand. And that's what I'm going to talk about later. Thank you. I'm going to... Huh? Oh, you come up and share the quote and dismiss it. Come on. What's the quote?
That you can't.
Oh, we're fixing to go to lunch. One thing that I'll tell you, you talked about the mirror. And you shared something about the mirror. One of the things that I'm understanding is that when you read the context of mercy, it never has to do with sin. It's got to do with suffering. And nothing makes me suffer more than when I look into the mirror and I see something that's perfect, that religion has told me is distorted, tattered, torn. Now, is that to say that I'm in complete denial? Absolutely not. I think that whatever we call evil on a social is functioning at a very high level. But the reason it's functioning that way, this evil that the Bible talks about was totally conquered, triumphed, and finished.
Yes.
The evil that's in our hearts that we keep manifesting because we believe all this crazy stuff, that's very real. And it tells me that when you go to Walmart, those people who are trying to live life, whether they know it or not, when the pressure goes on in the chaos, they manifest this fear. And I'm going to tell you something. God has not given you a spirit of fear. Well, Mark, I'm afraid that if I do that, then I'm going to get into falsehood. All right, keep going in that fear and see how far it takes you. Because I'm going to tell you, nothing has given me greater discernment of how fear works than looking in the eyes of love. Because before, I would tolerate it to some degree because I've been told that that was part of my spiritual right to be abused by. But when I saw love, no. And God's dealing with me about not tolerating. There used to be a time I'd jump on, I cough and I'd jump on in the name of Jesus. Now that we know all this love message, then we get tolerant.
You got a cold.
I might go to the doctor. I mean, I can live with this. Come on, man. If Jesus bore it, why do you even have it in your being, any of it? So, I'll talk about that a little later. Thank all of you. I know I held over for a little bit of lunch, but we got some good grub and it's a small town. It ain't like we're in Dallas. We're in Dallas. We'd be in trouble. It'd take an hour just to get in line. But anyways.
Now, see, he started that story. I didn't fill it out.
Most people know, several people here have already heard this story, but me and Mark were actually roommates. And we were going to church together for a short period of time, and I met my wife through a friend of ours that was going to church, and then, of course, he met Kathy through Sandra. So it all kind of just worked out just nice and good.
We married sisters, and we were roommates, so.
They were blessed.
Everybody get their bellies full?
Yes. Hey,
nobody sleepy yet?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I want to ask y'all to do something. Can we just stand up and go to an opposite table where you're sitting and greet somebody with a hug? Yes. To cherish and appreciate every moment in our life, but especially moments like this when we're amongst a group of people that have come so close with God and their walk with Him, to where we have learned that the essence of love is really accepting people for who they are and where they're at. And so that opens you up to be able to share and speak. You know, one of the brothers was sharing this morning, you know, that he said, you know, it's realizing it's okay, you may have a different story or a different understanding, but the fact is that we are all God's children. So if God's our Father, then that makes you my brother. You know, I was sharing this morning one of the things I want to really get across this afternoon. The Lord really began to show me about how to really tap into this love of God. You know, it's not something that we can achieve. It's actually something that's in us, that's been deposited in us from the beginning of time. Call it the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, however you want to word it. It to me, it's all the same. But I was reading in Romans 8, 9, and 10. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And I thought about that for a moment. I said, if anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Well, we already know His Word says He is in all, and He has reconciled all unto Him. So that tells me that the Spirit of Christ is in all of us. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For the Spirit of God does not make us timid or give us fear, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Romans 5:5 says, "God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." See the correlation there? Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 4. And before I go there, the reason I want to share this verse is, I share this morning about understanding and realizing how important it is to know that God has a purpose for each and every individual that we know or we may not know that's been born. And to know that God has placed a part of Himself in each and every one of us. And that Spirit that God has placed in each and every person has got to be honored. And when you begin to understand how much God loves you and accept the love of God that He has on your life, it kind of opens up the door to be able to see people. It kind of puts a new aspect to when you know, I've always heard the word, you know, the church had it right for years, you know, God loves everybody. I've heard that all my life.
Right.
But they didn't practice what they preached. You know, you had to fit a certain way. You had to look a certain way sometimes. You had to do a certain thing a certain way. And the church began to be focused on the four walls a lot of times. And they forgot that when God is talking about showing His love to the world isn't inside the four walls. It's everywhere. It's out there. But Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 4, and this actually come from the Amplified. There is one body and one spirit, just as there is also one hope that belongs to the calling you received. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, sovereign over all, pervading in all, and living in us all. Rather let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, and living truly. Enfolded in love, let us grow up in every way in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. For because of Him, the whole body, the church in its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied, when each part, with power adapted to its need, is working properly in all its functions, grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. We see there how God just ties us all in together. You know, he talks about the spirit of love that has been placed in us. And that's why it's so important to realize that, you know, God has this perfect puzzle, like Brother Ronnie, I believe, was sharing this morning. And we all have a piece in this puzzle. But sometimes, what the Lord's beginning to show me, I was thinking of the scripture, the spirit draweth nigh. And I can remember being taught on that scripture as a young boy, a teenager, growing up. You know, the Holy Spirit. Well, if the Holy Spirit ain't dealing with somebody, you're just wasting your time. You ever heard that? But this tells me, the scripture says, the Spirit is in me. Yes. So I wonder sometimes if it isn't us that needs to be out there and allowing the Spirit of God to flow through us to draw them into the body of Christ. How important is that? I'm not saying God don't show up in people's life and dramatically change their way of thinking, because I've heard of testimonies, I've heard of stories, but it don't happen very often. I was thinking of, there's a young lady, and I was thinking about this morning, I thought, you know, how can I explain what I'm trying to say and getting to the place of sharing the love of God where I know God wants us to be? And I began to look at my own life, and the Lord was showing me some things while I was at lunch. You know, like I said, I don't think it's something you can learn. It's something you can be taught. It's just something that you have to begin to flow in and know that who God is in your life. I've always heard this saying, you know, the scripture says, the people, they'll know your mind by your love. And so I was thinking about some instances where I can remember a man that at one time would watch the news, and whenever I'd see something just horrible or horrific where somebody murdered a young boy or somebody raped somebody, and my first reaction would be, boy, he deserves. To where now, when I see something like that, I was sitting at work about a year ago at a table, two or three guys, and none of these guys were walking with the Lord at the time where they needed to be, but I was sitting there sharing, talking to them, and we were eating lunch, and there's a TV in there, and the news come on, and a man that had murdered and buried his young son, and he ended up, and everybody was sitting around the table, you know, oh, he needs to be hung, you know, he's going to deserve whatever punishment he gets. And not even really paying attention to what they said, I was listening to the story, and I spoke out loud, and I said, God, have mercy on that man. Mm-hmm. And they looked at me like, what? And I just went on about my business, and I thought, wow. People just don't realize what we're saying sometimes. I was at work a few weeks ago, and I just started a new job. I actually have a full-time job where I work 8 hours a day. Then I go for 3 hours, and I say work because it really ain't. I don't call it work. I spend time with an older gentleman of about 62 who has some mild MR and has some physical disabilities. And it is a job because I do get paid, but I do it more because I know there's a place where I'm supposed to be. I spend every day with him. After I work 8 hours, and I go spend 3 hours with him every day, 5 days a week. And I remember when I first took the job, I really wasn't sure. Sandra had mentioned it to me. And it was a gentleman I've known for years. He went to church with me years ago. His brother would take him to church. And I remember the guy very well, knew him very well. I felt like the Lord told me to do it, so I did it. And now I've been working with him, spending time with him for about 2 months now. And it's become a ministry. It's not even a job anymore. In fact, I look forward to doing that more than I go to going to my 8-hour job. But they live in what they call a group home. And these are all what they could call high functioning MR, mental retardation. That's the medical term they have. Some of them have physical disabilities. It's like a male and female. There's 5 men and 5 women live on each separate sides of the house. And they eat dinner together. I'm there during the dinner time. But I remember, like I said, when I first took the job, I really wasn't sure what God was trying to do in my life. But I've been beginning to, everybody there, it's called a waiver. And then you have consumers, and that's the people you work with. Well, there's a young lady that was there, and I mean, right away, we just clicked. She's probably 19, 20 years old, maybe. And never even thought to ask her if she went to church or if she was saved. Just got to know her for about a week or two. And one evening, we got off work about the same time, and we were walking outside and stopped. She just began to talk to me. And I began to ask questions about her family and stuff. And she just opened up for about 15, 20 minutes. I just stood there and listened to her. And she just opened up about, I mentioned to her about going to church, where I go to church here in Russellville, where I go to church there in Russellville. She said, yeah, well, I used to go to church. And that's how that conversation actually began. And she began to share with me about how her mother and her mother went through a bitter divorce with her dad, who was an alcoholic. She said it just turned me away from God, church, and everything. And now is in a promiscuous relationship with a young man. I mean, just openly, just begin to talk to me. And I'm sitting there listening to her, and the whole time, I really didn't realize what she was saying until after she got through talking. But all I did, when she stopped, and I knew what she was expecting, because she knew once she found out I went to church, she's expecting, oh man, he's going to tell me I need to quit living in sin, I'm going to go to hell. And I never even thought about what I was going to say, I just was listening to her. And the only words I could get out of my mouth, and I didn't realize what I said to her until the next day when she came up and talked to me again and telling me how much she appreciated me listening to her, because that's really what I did. But I looked at her, and I remember these words she said, I said, I remember saying now, but I looked at her, I said, and you know what's amazing? As God loves you just as much now as he did when he first knew you. And I thank God that he has opened me up to that. And if there's anything I get across in what I'm saying, that is that we begin to have a heart and a desire to be able to share the love of God like he wants us to in this world. You know, I was sharing this morning, I was telling Mark, I was studying in Psalms 91, and it's a pretty popular scripture, I believe we've all read. It says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the most your high dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up their head, lift up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And verse 14 is the one I want us to pay attention to. So God said, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. The Amplified says this for verse 14. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he knows and understands my name, has a personal knowledge of my mercy, my love, and kindness. Trust and relies on me, knowing I will never forsake him. No, never. You know, when I thought about that, I read that scripture several times, and I always think about dwelling, being in God's shadow, being in his purpose and his will and in his arms, he's protecting you, which that's true. But that jumped out on me in verse 14, especially in the Amplified version, when it says, knowledge of my mercy, my love, and kindness. You know, and how can we show the world His love and kindness if we're not out there ministering His love and kindness? John 13:35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves." You know, and I thought about that where it talked about the shadow. And I thought, you know, a shadow in reality, a shadow moves because the sun moves. You know, we're taught, you know, and I remember growing up being taught, you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's true. But God, the scripture says God lives and moves and has His being within us. So I begin to ask God about that, and this is just what I wrote down. The shadow moves when the light moves. God moves to reach His created, and we must stay in His shadow, which is His will. God's will is that none should perish, to show His love to the lost through those who are in His shadow and His will. When we get away from His will, His purpose, His shadow, which is to be God or love to all, then we risk being in His protection. We risk being in His protection and His perfect peace. I want to close with 1 John chapter 4. I say I'm going to close. I got something I want to share at the end. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, dear friends, since God so loved you, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we live in Him and He in us, and He has given us of His Spirit." I read that again. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. For God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates his brother, is a liar. For whoever does not love his brother or sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, and whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." I think how powerful and how awesome God is, that He placed an intimate moment in each and every one of our lives to come to the knowledge of who He is. And that's His desire. As I shared earlier, it's, you know, His desire is that we love, like we shared in the scripture this morning, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it's the essence of our being. It's what we're here for. I want to ask Mark. Can you come up here a second? I'm sorry, I'm putting you on the spot. Since you did me?
Yeah.
No, I'm teasing. But I want to ask Mark to pray, since we didn't in the beginning, and to kind of just whatever the Holy Spirit needs you. I'll give you this, don't you?
Yeah, it is. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a 10-minute open mic. We have a speaker we want to have. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the wilderness. We thank you, Father, for the very things that we, all of us in this room, experienced. The many years and the many times that we dug and searched, and we begin to hear your voice and you begin to speak to us, and it began to even drive out such fears and such hesitations and such timidity. such bondage, and yet we didn't even know anyone else was hearing. But Father, I thank you for the wilderness, because while I was hearing you speak in that wilderness, you were preparing every person in this room, every piece of this puzzle to come together. I thank you for the wilderness, because it was in the wilderness that I began to experience you. That, Father, I didn't believe this because someone else believed it. I didn't was not motivated for it because it was the end thing, but because, Father, you revealed it by your Spirit. And I thank you for this. I praise you for it. In Jesus' name.